Back with me to the book of Luke, chapter 9. Luke, chapter 9. Luke, chapter 9. Father, I thank you for the morning. Thank you for the music that honored you this morning. You're worthy of it. Thank you for the people that sat before me, for the willingness to be here in this place this morning. Those who are members, those who are visiting with us, thank you for that. Lord, help us come just with a mindset that is open to your word now. Just clear my mind right now, Father. Lord, help me to say the things that you once said. I'm just a clay vessel. This flesh is a hindrance to me. So I ask your Holy Spirit to do the work through me this morning. Just give me clarity in my heart and my mind. Lord, help us be receptive to you. You know the need of every life that is in this place. So God, you do the work that you choose to do, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Right before we begin to read the scripture, I just want to remind you, Paul did not mention this. Next Sunday morning, you need to listen. All the adult men will be in the Family Life Center in the Arise class. All the men from the Arise class age and up. We will have teen class and the younger classes. All the men will meet there. All the ladies you will meet here in the auditorium. Mrs. Burks, who is one of the featured speakers at the ladies' conference, will be here, and she's agreed to speak to the ladies. So we're going to take advantage of that. And evangelist Benjamin Burks is going to address the men. So next Sunday, when you come in, if you're used to going to different classes, make sure, ladies, you're all here. Men over there in the Family Life Center. Don't forget about that. Now, Paul mentioned about the ladies. That was actually already limited. They had to have a total already. But I think they probably take a few more. If you are interested in going, you have to do this. You have to let me know today. Not tomorrow, because I call it in. They have to have preparatory things. So we have a good number of ladies already planning on going. But if you're interested after what Paul said, you're welcome to go. I'll just have to try to call it in and make arrangements with them. I'm sure they'll let some more go. So if you'd like to do that, but you need to do arrange that today. Let me know today so that we can let Bible Baptist Temple know so that they can be prepared for that. I want you to look with me this morning at Luke chapter 9. I'm going to begin to read in verse 12. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, Send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about, and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they said, We have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. For they were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, Make them sit down by fifties in a company. And they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat and were all filled. And there was taken up of fragments that remained of them, 12 baskets. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? They answering and said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, The Christ of God. And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. And he said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory, and in his Father's, and of the holy angels." All the Gospels record the feeding of the 5,000. You'll find it in all four. In John's particular Gospel, he gives a detail that is not mentioned in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. You'll find in that passage these words: "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, 'This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world.' When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone." In Luke chapter 9, here in verse 18, it says, notice the phrase at the beginning of that verse, "And it came to pass." Now, I mention that because there's no way of really knowing the exact timing of these events when you read them in Matthew, and then you read it in Mark, and then here in Luke, and then in John. Don't know the exact timeline. But at some point after Jesus feeding the 5,000 and the people declaring that Jesus was that prophet, and they made an attempt to force him to be king, he would go on to ask his disciples this question: "Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am?" And they responded to Jesus. Notice verse 19. They answering said, "Well, we heard the crowd say, you know, maybe you're John the Baptist. You know, he had died and maybe he's been brought back. Some say maybe Elijah, the fiery prophet. And some just say you're just one of those prophets from the past. You know, doesn't matter who it is, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, doesn't really matter. But Lord, you heard them. You know they were ready to take you by force." And then verse 20. "But who say ye that I am?" I heard the crowd, and that's why I slipped away, so they could not take me by force. And I'm revealing to you a truth. But before I say this, I want to know who you say that I am." Can I say something here? It doesn't really matter who others think Jesus is. It only matters who you think he is. I find myself very concerned for our children, for our teenagers, and for the young adults in this church, because you are at a great disadvantage. You are being bombarded. In our study this morning, we're going through influence on the family, the influence that a parent ought to have on their children. We're talking about influences in children's lives, and there are influencers. They're influencers into things that they watch with their eyes through different medias, influencers in the schools they attend, influencers among the friends they have. Your children are constantly being influenced. And I'm concerned. I'm concerned how many of the young people who sit in this church, when they get of age, will say, "I'm out of here, see you later, have no interest, never have. I just got along for the ride because my parents forced me to do it. See you later. Goodbye." I'm concerned. It doesn't really matter what your mom and dad think. I want to ask you what you think, young person. Who do you say Jesus is? Sir, it really doesn't matter what your wife thinks. Who do you think Jesus is? Lady, it doesn't matter what your family thinks. Who do you say Jesus is? Who do you think he is? Well, here Peter speaks up and he says, "Thou art the Christ of God. You are the Messiah of God. You are the Christ of the living God." That's who you are. In Matthew's record, as he records this word, he mentions something that neither Luke nor John mentions, and it's Jesus' response. When Peter said those words, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, you are the Messiah," and that's one reason he said, "Don't go tell everyone else, because if they're ready to make me a king and they find out I'm a Messiah, that I am the Messiah, you know, We can't allow that to happen yet. But Jesus says to Peter after he makes this declaration, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." You are Peter. You are a rock. You've never been called that before. It was a special blessing given from God upon Peter's declaration. I don't know about the rest of the disciples, but I'm going to tell you, Jesus, who I think you are. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That's who you are. And God says to him, "You're blessed, Peter. You're blessed, Simon. I'm going to change your name to a rock, a little rock, Peter." Matthew and Mark, along with Luke, also record that Jesus told the disciples that he had to go to Jerusalem to suffer. Now, John does not record this, but these other three do. That he had to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die. You notice those words in verse 22. "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." And again, not recorded in Luke, but recorded in the first two Gospels. The very man who said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." I think it's the book of Mark that says he took him. And I get this image in my mind. I may be wrong in this, but the image I get is that Jesus is facing the disciples, and Peter, being the bold man that he was, stands up and in front of the Lord says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And now Jesus said, "I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be rejected. And I'm going to suffer. And I'm going to be slain." And Peter is like, whoa, grabs him. "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not happen unto thee." "No, sir, this is not going to happen to you. We're not going to allow this to happen to you." Jesus' response, he says this, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." I didn't quite fit the narrative for Peter. "Who do you say I am?" "Oh, I know. You are the Messiah. And I know we can't tell the crowd, but I'm going to declare it. You are the Messiah." And all the apostles, yeah, we believe that too. "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, Simon son of Jonah. Blessed are you. And I'm going to change your name to Peter, a rock. I'm going to use you greatly, Peter." And he did. God used him greatly. Book of Acts, the first man to preach is Peter. And how many people were saved that day? How many thousand? 3,000 people saved. I've been preaching a long time, but I've never had 3,000 saved in one of my messages. God greatly used Peter. He didn't say, "You're acting like Satan." He said, "You are Satan at this moment." Now we know that Peter really wasn't Satan, but that's the wording Jesus said. And I believe Jesus turned his back to Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, because you don't savor, you don't understand the things that are of God. You're thinking like a carnal man. You're thinking like a carnal man." Then Jesus said to Peter and to the disciples, and there's an indication in one of the other Gospels that there was a few other people with them at the moment, to anyone who is listening, he said what we read in verses 23 through 26. Read those verses again. "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." I'm going to remind you of another verse found in another book, the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 29. And in that passage, we're told this: "For whom he did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed, now listen to these words, to the image of his Son. Paul said that God foreknew that you would be saved. In fact, Peter said the exact same thing in 1 Peter chapter 1. He said, God foreknew. Why? Because God's eternal. There's no yesterday with God. There's no tomorrow with God. God is eternal. God is ever present. There's a great verse. I think it's in the book of Isaiah or maybe Ezekiel, where he says, the Lord is there. And he's talking about the day that Jesus or God will sit in Jerusalem on the throne. And he said, the Lord is there. I mean, present tense. It's like it's because God is eternal. So God knew in eternity past. And I can't comprehend that, nor can you. But eternity past, no beginning, no end. God knew that Bob Miller would be saved. God knew Delcy Gettle would be saved. God knew Carrie Smith would be saved. God knew it. He foreknew it. So what did he do? He said, well, I know they're going to be saved, so this is what I'm going to do. I'm not going to predestinate them to be saved. No, that's not what he's saying. He already knew they'd be saved, but I am going to predestinate you. I am determined. I'm giving you a destiny to be conformed to the image of my Son. Not just that you get saved so you have insurance from eternity in hell. But we're going to go beyond that, and I'm going to give you a destiny. I'm going to predetermine that you be conformed to the image of your Son. Now listen to me, one way or the other, every born-again believer will be conformed to the image of his Son, even if he has to take you out. So what does that mean? Hymenaeus, Alexander, the young man in 1 Corinthians 5, God said, I'm going to take their lives. They won't allow me to conform them here, so I'll just remove this carnal flesh from them, free their spirit, and then they'll be conformed. Some way God's going to conform everybody in this auditorium who's born again to the image of his Son. And here's the thing that you want to do. You don't want to have to be an Alexander or Hymenaeus. And I actually believe they were saved men who got off on a really wrong trail. And God did take them out. The guy in 1 Corinthians 5, he actually repented, got right. Just let God conform you now. The word conformed means to be fashioned like unto. In other words, you are going to have the same form as the other. The Bible talks about Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. He took on a form. When you saw Jesus, you said, there's a man. He's as much a man as I am. Walks like I do, talks like I do, has two eyes like I have, two ears like, you know, he's just a man. And then he heals people. He raises the dead, walks on water. That looks a lot like God. You had both forms. God said, you already have the human form. Now I'm going to conform you into the form of my Son. I'm going to use you. In fact, Jesus said to the apostles, you're going to do great works than I've done, because I'm going to conform you into my image. My point is this. God is determined for every believer to be conformed into the image of his Son. Now, if we are conformed or molded into the image of his Son, don't you think we need to go through what Jesus went through? I mean, if I'm going to be conformed to his image, shouldn't I go through what he went through? I go back to verse 22. Suffer many things. Rejection, death. That's what Jesus went through. And if I'm going to be in his image, don't I need to suffer and at times be rejected and die? Say, you know what? I had compliments on my message last week. Wow, that was great, Pastor. That was cheery and hopeful and good. And today is nothing like that. Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. No, thank you. No, thank you. I don't want to go through that. If you want to be in his image, and one way or the other, God's going to get you there. You've got to go through these things. You have to go through these things. If I'm to be conformed to the image of Christ, and that is the Father's destiny for my life, according to Romans 8:29, something has to happen. Jeff Vaughn needs to get Jeff Vaughn out of the way. Harold McRae needs to get Harold McRae out of the way. It's true for every one of us who are born again. If I am to be conformed to his image, verse 23 tells us what has to happen. You look again at verse 23. If I'm to be conformed to his image, I must deny myself. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. I mean, that was the whole point with Peter. Who do you say I am, Peter? Well, you're the Messiah. Well, what does a Messiah mean? Well, to Peter and to Philip and Nathanael and Thaddeus and all those apostles and those 5,000 men and their families, Messiah meant a guy who sets up a kingdom that lasts for 1,000 years, who sits on the throne in Jerusalem and throws off the tyranny of the Roman Empire, and we are top dog again. Woohoo! In fact, Jesus told the apostles one day, you're going to sit on 12 thrones beside me. You're going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. That's a nice gig. It really is. You guys still say the word gig? Is that still a common word? That's a really nice job. But you're not going to sit on a throne right now. You're going to suffer. You are going to be rejected. You're going to go to death. In fact, that's what I want you to do. I want this for your life. Oh, this is not what I signed up for, God. It's not. You know, I thought you saved me to take me to heaven, to those pearly white gates, and, you know, eating at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and running my toes through the river that runs through the throne, and picking those fruits that come every month on those trees that line that massive river. That's what I'm all about. And God says, you'll get there one day. But if you are going to come after me, and notice he's not saying this to lost people, he's saying this to his apostles. If you're going to come after me, you have to deny yourself. Well, Peter makes the declaration, well, that's who we envision the Messiah being. And God says, that's great. And Peter, you're right. Blessed are you for acknowledging what I am. I am the Messiah. Now, let me tell you about the Messiah. Let me tell you what's going to happen to the Messiah. The Messiah is going to suffer. The Messiah is going to be rejected. And the Messiah is going to die. Well, now, that's not what I signed up for, God. In fact, we're not going to let this happen to you either. Get thee behind me, Satan. He didn't say, get thee behind me, Peter, who's acting like Satan. He said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Listen, maybe I just need to be honest with myself and realize my own way of thinking and my own way of living. Now, you're not going to like this, is Satan. Say, but I'm born again. I know. So am I. But when I choose to have my own thought processes, and I choose to live my life the way I want to live my life, Jesus Christ says, Satan. Satan. You say, I don't want to be under the control of Satan. Then don't have your own way of thinking. And don't determine how you're going to live. That's his business, not yours. Never has been. Never will be. And that's the reality. So just to get there, you got to deny yourself. What does the word deny mean? Well, I know what the word deny means. Let's carry it a little bit deeper. Make sure we really get the impact of what he's saying. The word deny means to disown totally. You disown yourself. You totally disown yourself. You die to self. And that's exactly the way the Apostle Paul saw it in 1 Corinthians 6:19. He says, For ye are not your own, for you're bought with a price. You don't own yourself. He owns you. Now, he's gracious and patient and merciful. And when I pick up and try to act like I'm in charge, he's patient with me. Because that's the way a dad is. A decent father is patient with their kids and loving to their kids. But he said, I'm going to tell you something. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. In fact, he said in that same book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31, he said, you know what? I die daily. I die daily. Now, Paul was still physically living, but he died to himself every day. He realized every day that he was not his own. And he did exactly what Jesus taught. Deny yourself. Totally disown yourself. You have no right to make your own decisions. No right to live the life the way you want to live it. It's none of your business. It's not your right. It belongs to the one who purchased you with his own blood. You see, God has predestinated you to be conformed into his image, into the image of his Son. And that can never happen until you and I deny, totally disown ourselves. If I'm to be conformed to his image, I must also take up my cross daily. And notice the second part of the verse in verse 23. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. This isn't an occasional thing. Well, you know what, Pastor Vaughn, I take up my cross every Sunday and I make myself come to church. Even when I don't want to, I just come. You know, I'm taking up my cross. I might even take it up on Wednesdays. I take up my cross when I, you know, decide to teach the New Beginning class. I'm taking my cross and I'm, you know. Well, can I tell you something? This isn't an occasional thing. We don't take up our cross on Sunday mornings and maybe a Wednesday night. He said, you take up your cross how often? What does it say? Daily. Every day. Maybe that's why Paul said, I die daily. You see, a cross is an instrument of suffering, of pain, and of death. It's not meant to be a nice accessory with your wardrobe. I was watching a commentator the other day, and the person, it was a lady who was interviewing, and she had presented herself nicely, and she had a necklace with a cross on it. And I have no idea if that lady was a saved lady. There was nothing in her conversation that would indicate that she was a saved lady. Listen, I've been around a lot of people, and so have you. And you've seen people wearing crosses, whether it's a necklace or a tattooed cross, and you say, man, not trying to be judgmental or condemning, but man, they sure don't exemplify what Jesus talked about. You wouldn't think by their words or by their actions that they're Christians. Now, I'm just saying to you, the cross, listen to me, the cross is not just something that is an accessory to your wardrobe or your flesh. Get all the crosses tattooed you want. Wear all the necklaces with a cross on it that you want. It goes much deeper than that. Can I say it's okay to suffer? It is. It's okay. Because, in fact, the Bible indicates that we should. Philippians 3:10. That I may know him. And the power of his resurrection. I like that. Don't you like that? Don't you want to know the power of his resurrection? I like power. And I may seem like an unassuming man, but I get off on power just like any other man does. I like that. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. But I'm going to be honest. Personally, I don't like the second phrase of what Paul said. And the fellowship of his suffering. Now, I like having fellowship with you guys. I do. I enjoy that. But I don't like Mr. Suffering. Paul said, I want to know you, God, yes, in the power of your resurrection, but also in the fellowship of your suffering. I want to get right in there with you, Jesus. and suffered as you suffered. And then he finishes that statement by saying this, being made conformable unto his death, being molded into his death. God indicates through his word, it's necessary. It's necessary that we take up a cross every single day of our Christian existence. In fact, Peter backed that up, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Rejoice that I partake in the kind of sufferings, and it's both times there in 1 Peter and what Paul said in the book of Philippians, it's not suffering singular, but sufferings in plurality. Many sufferings. He said, this is part of Christian life. You see, when I got saved, I didn't sign up for this. But if you're genuinely saved, you got it. It's not about the Messiah necessarily sitting on the throne ruling, and you get to sit on 12 thrones surrounding him, you know, judging others. Now, that's part of the reward. In fact, Peter went on to say in that very verse of 1 Peter 4:13, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. That time is coming when God will reward you. That time is coming where you will reign and rule with him, as we're told in the book of Revelation. You will. That is true. You won't suffer anymore. You won't have pain anymore. You won't grieve anymore. You won't have to see death or experience death. That day is coming. As sure as I stand, look at me. As sure as I stand here, that is reality for every believer. But it isn't yet. That glory has not yet been revealed. We're in suffering, cross-bearing time. We're in suffering, cross-bearing time. He was called the Prince of Preachers, pastored the London Tabernacle. I talked extensively about his conversion at the beginning of the year. One of my messages. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great British preacher. Many conclude that he, outside of the Lord Jesus, was the greatest preacher that ever lived. And I don't know that I can argue with that. A man that stood in front of 10,000 people every day or every Sunday and preached and saw the kind of miracles and work that God did through him. Can't argue with that. But I want you to listen to the statement he made. This is something he said or wrote. I quote this. Spurgeon said, I have now concentrated all my prayers into one. And that one prayer is this. Now listen to this. That I may die to myself and live wholly unto him. He said, that's my prayer. Not, God, give me a bigger building for my congregation, or God, give me health, or God, give me this or that. He said, my whole prayer is now this one thing, that I really learn to die to myself and wholly give myself to him. Spurgeon began to preach when he was 15, right after his conversion. He started preaching to thousands of people by the time he was 17. He pastored a church, had a church built at the age of 19. Great man of God. I don't know he knew that truth at that stage in his walk with God, but he came to this point, and that's the point Jeff Vaughn needs to come to, and that's the point every woman and every man in this auditorium needs to come to. To take up our cross every day and die to ourselves, to die daily. You see, God has predestined me and you to be conformed to the image of his Son. And I would imagine that there's no greater image of Jesus Christ than the image of Jesus on that We read our Bibles. We read Luke chapter 2. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And you'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, that feeding trough. And we picture Jesus, the little helpless infant. That's what he was. Born just like any other person. Just as helpless as any other baby's ever been helpless. And we get that image. And we get this image of Jesus sitting down and having little children on his lap, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such a king of God. And we love that image of his loving kindness to those children. And we see this image, even here portrayed, of Jesus taking those five loaves and those two fishes and breaking them and feeding the masses of people. And we like that image. We like the image of Jesus stopping the buyer outside the city walls and touching the buyer, the casket, and raising the widow woman's son to life. We like that. We like that image. But there is no more classic image of Jesus Christ than Jesus Christ hanging on an old rugged cross. Because every image you can think of in your mind of Jesus in that manger, Jesus at the temple at 12 years old, Jesus holding little children, Jesus touching the lame, Jesus touching the eyes of the blind, all those things that we see in our minds as we read our New Testaments would have been of no value without that. And there's no value to my life as a believer unless that's real in my life. And I take it up every day and I die to myself. If I'm to be conformed to his image, notice the last part of verse 23. I have to follow him. I have to follow him. Jesus' call to every apostle was this: follow me. He's walking by the Sea of Galilee. He sees two brothers, James and John, and he said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He sees Andrew and his brother Peter. They'd already been converted, but they had not yet been called to discipleship. And he goes by and he says, follow me. He goes by the receipt of custom, and he finds a tax collector named Matthew, despised man. And he says to this publican, follow me. He finds Philip and Nathanael and all of the others, and he said to them, follow me. Jesus said in John 12:26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. Now listen. There's a qualifier for service, and it's not the service itself. It's that you first follow him. If any man serve me, if you want to serve me, you've got to first follow me. Because you might be serving in the wrong place. Have you asked him? Are you following him close enough and dying to yourself so that you can hear his voice as he speaks to you through this book? If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant be. Well, you know, some of the places that Jesus goes aren't real popular, like Calvary, like the Pilate's judgment hall, all-night prayer meetings, getting up real early in the morning to get alone with God. Oh, I don't like getting up in early morning. I certainly don't want to be part of an all-night prayer meeting. I certainly don't want to go into suffering. Then you really can't serve me. You can give semblance of service, but you really can't serve me unless you follow me. And wherever he goes, that's where I'm going to. If it takes me to death, it takes me to death. If it takes me to suffering, it takes me to suffering. That's where I'm going. That should be my heart attitude. That should be your heart attitude. Follow. It's an interesting word. We understand what it means. We were out with our little granddaughter on Friday night. We were celebrating her birthday a week late after Debbie recovered from sickness. And you know, it's neat to be a grandfather and a little granddaughter with her little feet. She's following you, you know, tagging along behind. That's the way we think. And that's the correct view of the word follow, but it also carries this attitude of being in the same way with. I'm just going the same way he's going. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now listen, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I being in the way. I love that phrase of the steward of Abraham. I being in the way, the Lord led me. I just kind of got in God's way. I just go in the same direction he was. And God said, okay, you keep tangling yourself in my feet. Just come on, grab my hand, let's go together. That's kind of the way I picture that. That's kind of an odd way to picture that, but my point being this. Jesus is going this way, so am I. Jesus is going that way, so am I. Wherever he's going, I'm going. I'm going to follow him. It's interesting, the word follow means you walk in his way. It's one of the words used in the definition, to walk with him. And then throughout the New Testament, he talks about how we are to walk. Galatians 5:16. This then I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know what the word walk means? It means follow. And what the word follow means? It means to walk. Listen, walk in the Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit telling you to do? Where is he telling you to go? What's the career the Holy Spirit is sharing with you that you're to pursue? Who is the man or woman God is telling you ought to marry? You see, I don't think we leave any decision to ourselves. You say, well, I made some decisions, Pastor. I really didn't seek God's will in the matter. Okay, well, listen, he forgives. And you know what? I believe this. God can work through my foolish decisions where I did not seek his counsel and still work through me anyway. You're looking at an example of that. So there's nothing to get discouraged about, but there is a necessity that when we understand truth, that we begin to not just understand it, but implement truth in our life. 2 Timothy 2:22, follow righteousness, follow faith, follow charity, you know, love, follow peace. That's how following Christ begins to flesh itself out. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, Jesus was righteous, you be righteous. Jesus was a man of peace and preached peace. You be a man or woman who follows peace and preaches peace. He was a man of faith. That's what Galatians 2:20 says. He lived by faith too when he was in the flesh on earth. You do it. He loved like no man could love. And he said, without this, no man will know that you're my disciple. You've got to love one another. And that's fleshing out, listen, that is fleshing out fellowship. Peter simplified it, 2 Peter 2:21, or 1 Peter 2:21. Follow his steps. He's going this way. Now you follow. You remember the image? It used to be years ago. I'm telling my age now. There used to be a cigarette commercial on TV. That's not good for a Baptist preacher to talk about a cigarette commercial. But some of you remember, it was actually an anti-smoking advertisement right after they banned those on television. And it shows this man, and some of you, this will jar your memory. Well, it shows a man standing against a tree smoking. And it shows in this commercial, As the man is walking, a little boy is walking and putting his feet in the footprint of his father. And at the end of the commercial it says, like father, like what? Like father, like son. You're going to do exactly what you do when you follow your father's footsteps. So if your dad's smoking, you'll end up smoking too. Your dad curses, you'll curse too. Your dad is faithless, you'll be faithless too. That's the attitude. That used to be a commercial. And in the same sense, Peter said, just follow Jesus' steps. Just put your footprint right in his footprint, and wherever he goes, you goes. And if it leads you to suffering, if it leads to death, follow him anyway. I don't got time to finish this. So I guess I need to end it there. But I'm going to say this to you. There are ramifications if we choose to save our life, and none of them are good. None of them are good. I wish I had about another half hour. Because if you choose to save your life, none of the ramifications are good. But if you choose to lose your life, to die to yourself, to follow him, to take you up and bear your cross, all the ramifications are glorious. Who do you think he is? Well, he's my Savior. He's one who answers my prayers and gives me the things I want. And you know, he says, we have not because we ask not, so go ahead and ask. But is he worthy enough to die for and bear your cross for? And when he goes a direction that you don't really like, is he worthy following? I trust that he is. Can I be honest? I'm still learning this. I still struggle with this. But it doesn't mean I have to reject it. It means that when I fall down and I mess up, I get back up and I say, Father, forgive me. Help me to bear my cross today. Help me to die to self today. Help me today, moment by moment, to follow you. Will you do that? Are you doing that in your life? Let's bow our heads for prayer.